thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
On your outline, because then I want you to say it a couple times to yourself with your eyes closed, and I want you to think about the words. And here's what the title of our message is tonight. Praying will position us, then produce through us. So I want you to think about that a minute. Praying will position us, then it will produce through us. Now, I want you to just close your eyes, and I want you to say that a couple times. Go ahead and say it out loud. It's okay to be vocal in church. Say it out loud. Eyes closed. Praying will position you, then produce through. You don't have to say it in harmony. Just say it. Keep saying it. Some of you aren't saying it out loud. Praying will position us, then produce through us. Praying will position us, then produce through us. Father, in Jesus' name, the cry of our heart is that the truth of your word and the reality of the power of prayer will not only be relevant in our hearts and lives today, but Lord, it will be inspiring to us. That Lord, as we open your word, things maybe that we've heard many times, maybe for decades in our Christian life, but Lord, in your sovereignty and in your wisdom, you will touch a chord in our hearts and in our lives that will stir us afresh and anew with the power of prayer and the revelation of prayer in our personal lives. So Lord, we're asking tonight that that prayer life will position us and then ultimately produce through us so that in all of our lives we bring glory and honor to you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, as most of us know, probably all of us by now, we are getting ready to enter into a campaign called 40 Days of Momentum. Pastor George, the last 2 weeks, has done pre-campaign messages, although they are messages on and about momentum. We've been calling them pre-campaign messages leading up to the 40 Days of Momentum. Those things that you see on the board there are commitment cards. Commitments that we have made for the next 40 days so that as a body, as individuals, and as a body, we will move forward with momentum in our lives. Starting this Friday night from 5 p.m. until 5 p.m. on Saturday, we're having 24 consecutive hours of prayer in the prayer chapel, followed by a week straight, 137 hours of consecutive prayer. Now, we're calling that awaken. Think about how awesome that is that we can move into our momentum campaign with prayer having preceded us, with this attitude of prayer, 24 consecutive hours and then 7 consecutive days of prayer. Think about the power of that. Think about how significant that could be in our lives. I want to encourage you. We mentioned this last weekend, but I want to encourage you. We have a sign-up sheet out in the atrium for us to sign up. You can do it at the prayer chapel. You can do it from your home. There's 87 hours left to be able to fill up that 45 hours left of that 137 consecutive hours of prayer. So as you're challenged by the Lord, inspired by the Lord, let's put our name on that and say, Lord, I'm going to commit to praying at this hour. And I'm going to commit to praying because prayer will position us and then produce through us. And it's not just about what God wants to do in my life individually. Although I have prayer needs and I have prayer requests, imagine what happens when in momentum we pray in one accord for the things that God wants to do in our lives. So, because of this, I want to challenge us tonight, because of our moving into this time of awaken and this time of momentum, I want to challenge us by reminding us of some things that are true about prayer. We all know that prayer is valuable and it's needed, but if we're honest with ourselves, how many of us would say to ourselves, at times it's challenging? At times it's challenging and it's also sacrificial. Is that not true? Is that not true? Sometimes prayer is challenging and it's sacrificial. However, the benefits of it, and we all know it, we all know the benefits of prayer. So wouldn't it be just like the enemy if he could get us to be a prayerless people? Wouldn't that be a good strategy of the enemy? Wouldn't it be a good strategy of the enemy, whether it's individually, as a family, or as the body of believers, to be prayerless? So we turn that around by recognizing that prayer is going to position us in such a way that it's going to produce things in our life. And I want to prove it to you through looking at the life of Nehemiah. We talked last week about understanding how it is that we move from, in our walks with God, from our mission. Our mission is to fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. That's all of our missions. Last week, we talked about how we move from mission to assignments. In other words, in this walk with the Lord, we all have specific assignments. Some of those assignments can be short-term. Some of those assignments can be long-term. Nehemiah is a good example of that. We're going to look at his life again tonight. In the book of Nehemiah, there are two specific assignments that Nehemiah had. One was the rebuilding of the walls. That assignment took him 52 days. He and a team of people, that assignment took 52 days. The other assignment God had for him, being the governor of Jerusalem after the walls were rebuilt, took almost 12 years. So imagine that. Within the mission of what God had called Nehemiah to, he had specific assignments. Some were short-term, some are long-term. It's the same in our lives. We talked about that last week. This week, I want to talk about how prayer works and connects all of those dots together. D.L. Moody said this: every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Let me say that again. Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. In other words, those that are on their knees found seeking God and crying out to God. Every great movement of God, you can trace it somewhere to people praying and believing. In other words, positioning themselves so that God could produce His life and His desire through people. Now, before we get to Nehemiah, I want us to look at two verses in the book of Philippians. It's on your outline. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. I want to read it to you. Don't worry. Highlight that or underline that, please. We're going to get to that in a minute. What a way to start a verse. Don't worry, Paul says. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him. Underline the words thank Him. Don't forget to thank Him for those answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Jesus Christ. What a gift that is. We could stop with that verse. We could unpack that verse in our minds. We could think about that verse, and we could go out of here realizing how much God has given us through His Word. Jesus said, through Paul, don't worry. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But pray about everything. Why do we pray about everything? Because prayer is what's going to position us in such a way that God can work through us. See, we all know this and we understand that we are the vehicles that God works through today. God has chosen to accomplish His will through your obedience, through my obedience. He could have done it many other ways. He could have done it through angels. He could have done it through His supernatural intervention, but He has chosen to limit the accomplishing of His will through my obedience. Imagine that. Imagine the God that can do anything, the God who created the world, the God that is all-powerful and all-knowing, limiting His will being done through my obedience. That's what the Scriptures teach. Men and women of God that were prompted in obedience to do what God called them to do. So I want us to look at a couple things before we look at this portion of Scripture in the book of Nehemiah, because these are things that are true about Nehemiah's life, and I believe they're also true about your life. The first one's easy because we've already said it. Number one, prayer will position you, and faith will produce through you. Prayer will position you, and faith will produce through you. That was true in the life of Nehemiah. When you read the book of Nehemiah, his prayer life positioned him. His prayer life positioned him so that when he went to the king and he asked for his request and he was granted permission to go, then the life of God and the power of God was produced through him. He was able to do the things that God called him to do. So prayer will do the same thing for you. If it worked for Nehemiah, it will work for me. Is that not true? If it worked for Nehemiah, then it's going to work for me. So prayer is what positions me. In other words, it gets me ready for the assignment that God has for me, because I don't know what that is. You don't either. I don't know what my assignment is tomorrow or the next day or next year or 10 years from now. Here's what I do know. I am going to follow God and serve God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so as I pray, I'm going to be positioned so that when it's time for God to produce through me, in other words, accomplish His will through my life, He can do it. So my job then is to just get in the right position. Just get in the right position. What is that position? A position of prayer. An attitude of prayer. Number two is this on your outline. Prayer activates the power of God. Do we not all know that? Do we not know that? That prayer activates the power of God. How many of you know that's true? We know that prayer activates the power of God. Do we live like we know it? Do we live like we know it in such a way that we pray because we know that that prayer is going to activate the power of God? Now, we can't control how that works. In other words, God works through us, but it's according to His will. But I know in my heart that prayer is what activates that power of God. So what must I do in my prayer life? What must you do in your prayer life? We have to do this. We have to be decisive and we have to be swift. In other words, if I'm going to be a man of prayer, if I'm going to position myself so that God can work through my life, then I have to be decisive and swift. I have to make a decision that I'm praying. And I have to be swift to do it. I don't have to pray about praying. We shouldn't have to pray about praying. In other words, all day long, I should be swift and decisive. I should be praying. I should be instant in season, and I should be praying because when I'm praying, I'm being positioned so that when God says now is the now time, He can produce something through me. I'm the vessel. I'm the vessel fit for the master's use. My responsibility is to allow God to work through me. I want to be a vessel used for noble purposes so that God can work His life through me in a way that He gets the glory. But if I don't recognize that that prayer activates the power of God, then I'm not going to be praying like I should be. But if I really believe it, if I really believe that prayer activates God's power, then I'm going to live it. See, Nehemiah did. Nehemiah did. Nehemiah believed that prayer would position him in such a way. We talked a little bit about this. Do you know how dangerous it was for Nehemiah to go to that king? Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He was the closest man to the king. He was the man that tasted the wine and tasted the food before the king ate it. Because if somebody wanted to kill the king or assassinate the king, oftentimes they would do it through poisoning. So here's Nehemiah. He's got this job where he gets to taste the food and he gets to taste the wine to make sure nobody's going to kill the king. Now, that's a trusted position. But when Nehemiah heard about the distress of Jerusalem, something began to stir in his heart. See, that's what happens when we're positioned. When we're positioned, something begins to stir in our hearts. And you know it because there's something going on in your heart, and you know that you need to do something, and you know that God's getting ready to do something. And what it is He's going to activate His power. He's going to activate His power in such a way that He's going to demonstrate that power. That's exactly what He did in Nehemiah's life. It couldn't have happened, and it wouldn't have happened if he wouldn't have positioned himself first. He could have said, you know what? I love Jerusalem. I love my relatives. Let them get their stuff together. Once they get the walls rebuilt and there's no threats and there's no dangers, I'll go back for a visit. But he didn't do that. He said, I'm going to be on the front lines. I'm going to go in the midst of the threats and the danger and all of those other things. I'm going to go because I know that God wants to produce through my life. I know that God wants to do something. We do not ever outgrow the purposes of God. Never. Never will you outgrow the purposes and the plan of God. We're not too old. We're not too old. God has not passed you by. God has not passed me by. And I'm going to live with more energy every year of my life. That's how I'm going to live. If my body doesn't act like it, I don't care. My mind is going to work like that. I am going to be committed to doing what God wants to do because His power needs to be activated through my life so He can change the world. And if I'll let Him, He'll do it. So here's what needs to happen. Planning and learning to wait are normal and necessary steps with prayer. Write that in, please. Planning, we see this with Nehemiah, and learning to wait. How many of you know you have to do that in prayer? Planning and learning to wait are normal. Say normal. Say normal. Say normal. Planning and learning to wait are normal and necessary steps in prayer. When Nehemiah went to the king, he first prayed for 4 months. Before he even opened his mouth to say anything to the king, he prayed for 4 months. He prayed and he sought God and he got the mind of the Lord. What was he doing? He was positioning himself. He was positioning himself so that when we get to Nehemiah chapter 2, and it's on your outline, here's what it says. Nehemiah says, this is the now time. He had positioned himself, he had prayed for 4 months, and here's what he says. He goes to the king, he decides this is the time. The king said to me, what are you requesting? The king is talking to Nehemiah. Now, this is an intimidating place to be. What if the king says no to me? What if the king says you're out of your mind? What if the king says you're not loyal to me anymore because you want to do something else? The king could have said that. The king could have thought, this man is not loyal to me anymore because he wants to go 800 miles away and he wants to do something else. All of those things had to be going at least somewhere in Nehemiah's mind, at least at the beginning. And he's thinking about all of those things, but the 4 months of prayer and the positioning got him to the place where he could go before the king, and the king says, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Wow. Think about this. Think about Nehemiah. He's saying, I want to go. I want to do it. I want to be a part of what God wants to do. God had planted something in his heart. This is momentum. These are the things that we're talking about. I want to be a part of what God is doing in the world today. God is not finished. Nehemiah knew that. He was willing to lay down all of the comforts, all of the conveniences of a cush job, a safe job, a job that he didn't have to worry about losing. And he was willing to say, I'll go do whatever God has called me to do. Arthur Wallace said this, a move of God will last as long as the spirit of prayer that inspired it. A move of God will last as long as the spirit of prayer that inspired it. So here's Nehemiah, he goes, and he's willing to go. And when you read the book of Nehemiah, we know the rest of the story now. We know the rest of the story and we're inspired by the rest of the story because we can read it. But the rest of the story is still being written in my life. And the rest of the story is still being written in your life. So what I have to do is I have to continue to position myself. So when God says, Blake, this is your assignment. I go and God works through me and he produces and it's him and he gets the glory for it. And I just stand back and give thanks to him. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how it worked with Nehemiah. That's how it needs to work in my life. Amen? Say amen. Amen. I'm preaching to myself. That's why I'm so wound up. Came across this quote today, and I love it. I'm not going to claim it as my own. I don't know where it came from, but I thought, oh, I love this. Prayer is not the spare wheel, but the steering wheel. Oh, isn't that good? Prayer is not the spare wheel. In other words, when we have a flat, we don't take prayer out. When we're broke down, we don't take prayer out. Prayer is not the spare wheel, it's the steering wheel. Prayer is the steering wheel in a man or a woman of God's life. Prayer is what steers our life. Prayer is what guides and directs our life. That's exactly what happened in Nehemiah's life. He let prayer position him so God could produce through him. Number three is this. Number three. With prayer and in faith, you must, say that's me. Say, that's me. With prayer and in faith, you must set an example that can be followed. That's what God is calling us to do. with prayer and in faith, I have to set an example that can be followed. That's what Nehemiah was doing. When Nehemiah got to Jerusalem and he had surveyed everything and he knew it was time to send out the rally cry, when he did that, people said, I'm coming with you. And they rebuilt those walls in 52 days. Why? Because he set an example, first of all, through prayer. He set an example that other people could follow. And that's what we need to do. In positioning ourselves, we're setting an example that other people can follow. We don't even necessarily have to tell them to follow us. People are looking for someone to follow today. And they need to follow men and women of God. And so with prayer and in faith, we set an example that can be followed. Now, number four is the tricky part of the whole deal here. Often between praying and producing, here's what can happen to us. Number four is this. We exchange worry for God's peace. Now, if you remember the first verse that we read in Philippians, don't worry about anything, Paul said. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Every single time that God positions us to do something so that he can produce through us, there is going to be an opportunity to worry. There's going to be an opportunity to worry because we're not going to have things figured out. We're not going to know exactly what's supposed to happen. So there's going to be an opportunity to worry. And we have to be intentional that we're going to exchange worry for God's peace. Now, Nehemiah could have worried, what if I go to the king and he says no? What if I go to the king and he says you can be gone for 6 months and I'm gone 7 months and I come back and I don't have any job? Think about in your own life. If you just rewind the tape of today, how much worry would you discover? How much worry would you discover about finances, about health, about future? I mean, we live in a world where it seems as if the box is closing tighter and tighter. We look around and we look at the condition of the world that we're living in, and it's grim. And we think, Jesus, you need to come quickly. But the reality of it is, according to Scripture, the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God is going to be in the last days. So we can expect great things to happen. But if we are worrying, we are paralyzed. If you are worrying, you are paralyzed. So we have to choose so that we can be positioned so God can produce through us. We have to choose to exchange worry for God's peace. That's why Paul said in Philippians, don't worry. Don't worry, pray about everything. How are you doing in that area? How are you doing in that area? Because the reason oftentimes that we don't allow God to position us to work through our lives is because we're worried. We're worried. We're worrying about things. Worry administers lethal injections in small doses. That's what worry does. Worry, think about that. Worry administers lethal injections in small doses. Just a little bit of worry today, a little bit tomorrow, a little bit the next day, and now for 300 of the 365 days this year, I worried about something. Now I want you to think about that. Lethal injections, little tiny doses. One's not going to maybe affect you, two maybe, three, but you think about a little bit of worry every single day, what's the end of the year going to look like? We're going to have a group of paralyzed Christians. We're going to have a group of paralyzed people who are afraid to do anything because we're looking at the circumstances and we're looking at the situation in the world that we're living in when we should be saying, God, I trust you. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I am not going to fear. Nehemiah could have said that, but he said, no, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be a part of the rebuilding project and I'm going to see God do a great thing through me. Here's what Jesus said about worry. I tell you not to worry about your everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest, store food in their barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Jesus tells us not to worry. In other words, he says, do not worry. If Jesus says, do not worry, then it's possible not to worry. Jesus would not tell us to do something that we're not possible to do. And he said, do not worry, Blake. That's what he said in his word. So it is possible for me to live a life that's worry-free. Oh, I'd love to be there. Am I there? No. I'm not there. I'm telling you the truth. But I want to live there, and I want to get there. But see, it's very difficult for God to position us so he can produce through us if we're worrying. If we're worrying and worrying and worrying. Several years ago, I had a computer that got a virus, and every time I would take my computer in to get worked on, somehow, and I don't know anything about this, so that's why I take it to the experts, somehow this virus kept reinstalling itself on my computer. Worry is like a virus that will keep reinstalling itself in your lives if you don't catch it and stop it. We need an anti-worry virus protector in our lives, do we not? We need that. We need an anti-worry virus protector in our lives. We've got them on our computers. We don't want viruses getting on our computers. We don't want viruses corrupting the data on our computers. What about the virus of worry corrupting my heart? What about worry paralyzing me? I need to install some anti-virus protection software. And the way that I do it is I say, if Jesus said I don't have to worry, then I'm not going to worry. I don't have to be any smarter than that. I don't have to try to say, well, what's the real meaning of that? The real meaning is Jesus said, I'm feeding the birds, I'm clothing the fields, I love you more. Don't worry. I can get that. And so we have to be intentional then about exchanging worry for God's peace. Because we will not fulfill what God will not be able to produce through our lives if we don't do the right thing with worry. And that is saying, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I'm not going to do it anymore. I had something hit me today that I could be worrying about, and I said, no, I'm not. I am not. You are not ripping me off, worry. You're not. And I have to be intentional about that. Nehemiah must have been intentional about that. Read that book. It's so inspiring because Nehemiah fulfilled what God called him to do. He couldn't have done it. He couldn't have done it. You know, when he came back, he got his job back. God was right there taking care of him. Matter of fact, he got back and he went back to Jerusalem again. God was with him. When you're in the will of God, we don't have to worry about a thing. We don't have to worry about the economy. We don't have to worry about 401ks. We don't have to worry about retirement. We don't have to be fearful and we don't have to worry. Boy, if we could just live that, not just have it here, but if we could get it into our hearts, it would change our lives. So I have a question on your outline. What changes do you need to make to prevent worry? In other words, what are the things that you've got to do in your life? Because nobody can do them for you. I can't do them for you, and you can't do them for me. And the dangerous thing about these viruses is every time I reopened my computer and I tried to do something, that virus would sneak in another way. And the truth is, I can't look at you and tell whether or not you worry. You can't look at me and tell whether or not I worry. But what you do know is whether or not it's corrupting how you're living and how you're walking. Is it hindering your mobility? Is it hindering your freedom in God? Is it hindering your ability to trust God with the future? If we can't trust God with the future, we might as well be done today. Because we don't have any control over the future. So, what changes do you need to make? So, number five then is this. Number five. Faith is the spark that ignites the impossible. Faith is the spark that ignites the impossible. We have to believe by faith that God wants to work in our lives. If I position myself in such a way by praying that God can produce through me, then faith will begin to well up inside of me and it will ignite in my life something so that God can accomplish the impossible. How do you rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days? I have no idea, but I'm going to watch the DVD when I get to heaven. When I get to heaven, I'm going to watch the DVD because, I want to see how they did it. I want to see how they did it without cranes. I want to see how they did it without power equipment. I want to see how they did it. I want to see how the supernatural of God was working. We would probably be amazed. We would be no more amazed that the supernatural activity of God is working in our lives every single day, just like it was back then. And faith is the spark that's going to ignite the things that are impossible in the natural. It was impossible in the natural for those walls to be rebuilt. The things that you have in front of you are impossible in the natural, but all things are possible with God if we trust God and we believe God. Here's what the author in Hebrews said. But my righteous one, underline the word one, my righteous one, not the committee, my righteous one will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now faith. This is Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah said, I'm going to pray. 4 months, I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to position myself. I'm going to say, God, I'm open. If you want to do something through me, I'm open. Go ahead and do it. Whatever you want to do through my life, I'm open. So he positions himself. God's working behind the scenes. He's softening the heart of the king so that when Nehemiah goes to the king, he has favor with the king. He's softening the hearts of those that he's going to travel the 800 miles to Jerusalem because he needs equipment, he needs lumber, he needs materials to rebuild the walls. He's got letters of passage from the king. Don't harm Nehemiah. All of these things were given by the king. Why? Favor. We have the favor of God in our lives because we are children of God. God is going before us and he's paving the way. What we have to do is we just have to position ourselves and say, God, you do it through me. I'll position myself. I'll do the possible. You do the impossible. I can do that much. I can do the possible. But I can't worry. I can't worry. So, faith is the spark that ignites the impossible. Next bullet point. Trials place demands on your faith and reveal its depth. Trials place demands on your faith. If faith is the spark that ignites the impossible, trials will place demands on your faith, but they do that to reveal the depth of your faith. There were pressures on Nehemiah. There were pressures on you. There's pressures on every man or woman of God in the scriptures, but it wasn't because God was picking on them. It was so that God could reveal the depth of their faith because we need deep root systems. We need deep root systems so that when the storms of life and the pressures and the demands of life come, we can make it through those things. Remember last week we looked at this analogy and I told you about the trees in my backyard, and I was amazed how a leaf that small, and I don't know what the weight of the snow is on a leaf that small. But I was amazed that you've got thousands and thousands and thousands of leaves on a branch, and the 3 ounces of snow on each one of those leaves puts enough pressure on a limb the size of my waist to snap that limb. We've got to shake the world off. We've got to shake just like you shake the branches and the snow off so that the weight doesn't snap. You've got to shake the weight of the world. You've got to shake the worry of the world off so that you can spring back to the place that God wants you to be and realize that if the trials of life come, and when they come and put demands on our faith, it's only to reveal the depth. So not that we're destroyed, but so that we can go deep in our root system with God so that we can produce fruit all of our lives. That's what God wants, that we might produce fruit all of our lives. What precipitates all of that is positioning ourselves through prayer and saying, here I am, God. So James says this then about trials. Consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There's another question for you on your outline. What needs to change in your life for your faith to work and serve the purposes of God? What needs to change in my life for my faith to work? Because the problem is not God. What needs to change in my life for my faith to work and serve the purposes of God? It's not on your outline, but it's on mine. We expect our money to work for us. We put money in certain places because we expect it to work for us and produce certain things for us. We need to expect our faith to produce things in our life. See, when we position ourselves so that God can produce through us, the key that ignites that or the spark that ignites that is our faith. And the trials come against my faith to reveal its depth so that I can grow, so that my faith can work to serve the purposes of God. We read all that in Philippians. Don't worry. Pray about everything. Trust God with everything. Number six is this. Thanksgiving is the fuel that strengthens your faith. Thanksgiving is the fuel that strengthens your faith. Faith is the spark that ignites the impossible, but thanksgiving is the fuel that strengthens your faith. Just look back at the front of your outline very quickly. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. Don't forget to what? Thank Him. Don't worry. Pray about everything. Tell God all of your needs. Don't forget to thank Him. His peace is going to come. So thanksgiving then, according to Paul, we're not supposed to worry. We're supposed to pray about everything. Nehemiah didn't worry. He sought God. He gave God thanks, and he moved out, and that thanksgiving or that thankfulness strengthened his faith. When we are thankful not for the situation but in the situation, there's a difference. I don't have to be thankful for everything that I'm going through, but I need to be thankful in everything I'm going through. I need to be thankful. Whatever I'm going through, whatever trials I'm going through, I'm going to be thankful. Not for them, but in them. Because God, you're with me. You never leave me. You never forsake me. So God, I'm going to be thankful in the trial. Because thanksgiving is going to be a fuel. It's going to be that fuel that's going to strengthen my faith. It's going to help me do what God wants me to do. And now, says Paul in Colossians, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith, that is that word faith, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Think about that. Wow, you will overflow with thankfulness. I wrote this on my outline this as I was just praying over the service tonight about prayer. And here's what I wrote down. Prayer is not a performance or a project, but a posture. Say it again. Prayer is not a performance. It's not about me performing. It's not about a project. It's not about a 24-hour project. It's about a posture. And I looked up that word posture. Here's what it is. A conscious mental or outward behavioral attitude. That needs to be my posture all of my life when it comes to prayer. A conscious mental or outward behavioral attitude. In other words, it's not about a project. It's not about a performance. It's about an attitude of prayer all the time. I'm always in prayer. I'm always seeking the Lord. So on your outline, thankful is conscious of benefit received, expressive of thanks. So as I allow myself to be positioned, and I'm waiting for God to produce through me, I'm trusting that that faith is going to ignite something impossible in me in such a way that God is going to produce His work through me. And in the midst of all of that, people are going to see that I'm thankful. And people are going to see thanksgiving flowing out of my life because no matter what I go through, no matter what I face in life, I can be thankful. And nobody's going to take that from me. And nobody can take it from you. So to be thankful is not an achievement, but a discovery. To be thankful is not an achievement, but a discovery. I don't achieve being thankful, I discover it. And how do I discover it? By doing what Paul said, letting my thanksgiving overflow out of my life. An overflow of the goodness of God flowing out of my life. Last fill-in is this. Being thankful is a developed skill. Being thankful is a developed skill. All of these things tie in. All of these things tie into what Nehemiah did so that he would position himself so God could produce through him. So let's stand to our feet tonight. I want to close with a challenge for all of us. If God's word is true and it says, don't worry, Blake, about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, Blake, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you're going to experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than any human mind can understand. His peace is going to keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet as you rest and you trust in Jesus Christ. So here's how I thought we would close tonight. Pastor George is challenging all of us to begin to move into the future with this momentum, with what God wants to do in our lives, and awaken. Awaken is on the horizon. Friday night, we're going to pray and we're going to cry out to God for 24 straight hours. And then for the next 7 days, we're going to cry out to God and we're going to seek God. And we're going to say, God, we're positioning ourselves so that you can produce whatever it is you want to produce through us in such a way that our lives bring glory and honor to you. And Faith Bible Chapel is a light and a beacon to the community and to the world that we live in, so that people will be drawn here and people will taste and see that the Lord is good. And my prayer for you is that you'll have a revelation of this, that it isn't anything we have to figure out. It isn't anything we have to earn. It isn't anything that we have to do. And I'm going to ask you to join hands with the person next to you. And here's how I thought we would close tonight. That we would pray over the Momentum campaign. That we would just pray. We've got background music playing, and that we would just pray. And we're going to take about 1 minute to do this. I just want you to cry out. You don't have to wait for somebody else to pray, but as you're holding hands, just begin to cry out to God for the momentum, for the awaken, for the things that God wants to do. God, we're positioning ourselves. We're positioning ourselves, God, so that you can work and move through us. So let's take 1 minute and let's just do that. Just begin to cry out to God. Do it out loud and let God hear.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.